The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
And Jesus only used power for the powerless. And when you use your position of whatever authority or whatever power you have for the powerless, I think that's a cultural value that is not just loving those who love you back. It's using what you have for the benefit of those that can't pay you back. That's a culture that Jesus would want to create.
Next.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. Great to have you here. Did you know that you're a leader? You're probably like, maybe, maybe not, right? Let's take that in the biblical sense. When we talk about leadership, what we're really talking about, I believe, would be influence. And whether you're a parent, grandparent, you work around other people, you're at a church, wherever you go. I mean, even when you go to the store and you interact with someone there at the checkout line, you have and influence. How are you using that? We're going to talk about that today. Our guest is Mark Moore. He is the teaching pastor at Christ Church of the Valley in Peoria, Arizona, in the Phoenix area. He's got a book called The Master Leader. Now, the master leader is, of course, Christ. Now, how did he lead? He led by example. He led by influence. And there are some things that you can implement in your life today that will make you a better influencer in the scriptural sense. Mark, welcome.
Thank you.
Good to see you. Did that tee you up all right? Did I get it? Did I get it right?
Teed me up perfectly. Okay. And in fact, I know a lot of people in the audience are moms.
Yeah, absolutely. Grandparents like me.
If you think about leadership as influence, when the camera comes on to a professional athlete, I mean big old boys, people who are nationally known, and they see the camera, what's the first thing they say?
Hi, Dad, right? No?
Hi, Mom.
Yeah, you're right. Because moms, you have an incredible influence over your children, as well as over other people in your neighborhood, over your husband, over the churches where you serve at. So if leadership is influence, then certainly Jesus is the number one influencer on the planet, hands down.
Yeah. All right. You talk about 12 ways to lead like Jesus. We're not going to be able to hit all 12.
Right.
What are some of the best ways that you think the average person can use their influence?
Yeah. So if they pick up the book, they're going to see the 12 chapters. Six are character. Six are behaviors. There's more than that, but we've divided up into character and behaviors. The first two chapters, Randy, I think I wrestled over that a lot because I think this is the key to becoming a better leader, whether it's leader merely through influence or through authority. Mm-hmm. Chapter one, if we learn from Jesus, his two titles, and these were titles he gave himself, Son of God and Son of Man.
Yeah.
Son of God, Son of Man. Son of God is a very exalted title. In fact, that's what the emperors called themselves. It's a title where you go, I know who I am. I have the authority. I know my position. Son of Man, it's an odd Old Testament title. Mm-hmm. 107 times it's used in the Old Testament. Only once is it a compliment.
Really?
93 times it's in one book, Ezekiel, where God is saying, Ezekiel, you're not God, I'm God, you're Son of Man. You got warts, you got pimples, you got flaws. You're a human being. So every time in the Old Testament, it's Son of Man is, I'm putting you in your place, except for Daniel 7. Where it says, Daniel has a vision, I saw one like a son of man sitting at the right hand of God. When Jesus, I mean, that's stunning, but when Jesus came to earth, this was the title he chose for himself.
Interesting.
Almost no one called Jesus Son of Man except Jesus. And Jesus called himself almost nothing else but Son of Man. Why? Because Jesus, as exalted as he is, he knew who he was, mm-hmm. he also had to lead with humility. Hmm. And submission to the Father. This is the duality that every leader needs.
So you reference authority and influence.
Yeah.
So when you're talking about leadership, I mean, yeah, you can give someone the authority, give them a title,
yep,
put them over a company or over a group of people, however, either the coach of the team, whatever. Are you suggesting that that's not sufficient?
It's never sufficient. In fact, I forget what great leadership guru it was. Maybe it was Bennis and Nannis. But someone recently said we should stop using the phrase servant leadership because it's all servant leadership. And I think where a lot of people who are aspiring to a higher positional authority think, if I have authority, then I'll be able to lead. I'll have power. But you don't necessarily have influence. And what's confusing to a lot of leaders is they have the authority, so people do what they say, but they're only doing it because the power they have, not because of the influence they have.
Interesting.
By Jesus combining the confidence of the position, Son of God, and the humility of the influence of Son of Man, by combining humility with that recognition, he was able to lead without allowing his leadership to be hijacked by his arrogance.
Okay, and that leads me to, Jesus, okay, perfect, right? Literally, without
perfect.
Sin.
Yeah.
How do we as sinful human beings emulate that? Because, man, how many humans have had authority that you wish they never had? You look at the extremes in Iran now, or Hitler, that kind of thing, right? Or how many humans who are very flawed? I mean, we literally call them influencers online, and some of the, they have the worst ideas ever, most destructive ideas ever. How do we as flawed humans have the proper authority that is given to us only in Christ?
Yeah,
but maybe positionally here on earth, you're a parent, you got authority, right?
Yeah.
And how do we do it the right way?
Well, let me go back to a very famous story of Jesus. James and John asked for chief seats. I want to sit on your right, I want to sit on your left,
right?
His response was, you are not to be like the rulers of the Gentiles who lord it over them. In the Gospel of Mark, that's Mark chapter 10, verses 42 and 45. In the Gospel of Mark, there were only two rulers of the Gentiles, Pilate and Herod. Pilate gave Jesus over to be crucified because of the pressure of the Jewish leaders. He caved in to the Jewish leaders. Herod beheaded John the Baptist. He didn't want to, but he beheaded John the Baptist because of the pressure of the people at his party. So here's what we learn, that when you desire to be seen as a leader, your desire to be seen as a leader will rule you. You are ruled by your desire to be seen as a ruler. So in answer to your question, yeah, we're flawed. We're not perfect like Jesus. But when we can understand that we are pleasing him alone, then and serve the people below us, not rule over them, that's how we protect ourselves from ourselves in leadership.
And that, I think, is protecting ourselves from ourselves is exactly the right thing. All right, so let's look at some of the positive things.
Yeah.
If I want to exert my influence in a very positive way, I have loved ones, or even in a position sitting here on television, right? How important are things like, I don't know, integrity?
Yeah.
Consistency? What do we need to sort of let God cultivate in our lives to really influence people in the proper way?
What I want to mention about, because you ask specific behaviors, and you had mentioned integrity. Integrity is important, but I think in today's climate, authenticity is actually more important.
Okay. To do what Kyle did to you on a previous program.
Let's talk about
push
it.
Back a little bit on that. What if you're authentically a terrible person?
then you're a terrible leader.
Yeah. I mean, some people are like, I just want to be authentic. And I'm like, you know, I'd rather you not be because you're kind of rotten.
Yeah, I'm not speaking to the person that does not have submission to Christ.
Okay.
Who's not trying.
Right.
I'm talking about the person like me who is flawed. My character is being formed by Christ, but I'm going to make mistakes. My initial response is to hide those mistakes.
Gotcha.
Being authentic as a leader means I made a mistake, and I'm going to admit my mistake. I'm going to admit where I failed. That goes so much farther than the image of perfection.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's, I guess, honesty, transparency, that is the, yeah, the authenticity that we're looking for.
And so a second characteristic that we need, and this is whether you're a housewife or a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, you need consistency.
Right.
Consistency will trump effort. Yeah, our church is growing. It's crazy how much we baptized, crazy numbers, over 10,000 people last year. Hmm. It's not because our preaching is that good. It's good. It's not phenomenal. Our music is good. It's not phenomenal. Where we are strong is systems and consistency. Every campus you go to is going to have the same excellence. Every sermon is going to have this. Like, we don't go for tens, we go for sevens or eights, but we do it every single week. Your consistency as a leader is more important than your excellence.
Well, and you see, you hear this. You mentioned athletes at the top of the program saying, "Hi, Mom," right?
Yeah.
And you know what that is? That's that mother or grandmother, mm-hmm, who is always there, who is always encouraging, who is always praying, you know?
Yeah.
And that consistency over the long haul, like you say, that makes such a big difference. And what do we see when Christians, or especially pastors, leaders, are inconsistent?
Yeah.
Well, there's fallout.
That's a terrible fallout.
So I guess I would rather see someone have what they think of as a small level of influence, but do it well,
yeah,
than have, yeah, big influence and do it poorly.
If I could choose one chapter out of the book for everyone to read, it would be the chapter on culture.
Okay.
We need two things to be successful in leadership. Well, we need more than that, but two things that are often overlooked are systems and culture. Systems are when you regulate what you do consistently is more important than the phenomenal things you do occasionally. Mm-hmm. It's the everyday thing. And that's why mothers are so powerful. They're always there. They're always consistent. They, like, when did they not pack your lunch for school?
Right.
When did they not, right, pick you up from soccer practice? Mm-hmm. When did they not call on your birthday? It's those consistencies. So if you're going to lead well in any area, it has to be consistency. But the creation of culture, I think this is misunderstood. If I could just speak to the moms out there, to speak to the pastors out there, your number one job, other than casting vision, is to create a culture. Culture is a combination of what you reward and what you allow.
Okay.
What you reward and what you allow. So if you give your kids an allowance only if they do their chores, that's what you're rewarding. If you let them leave the door open, that's what you allow. What you reward and what you allow will be the culture that you develop. And culture more than, culture eats strategy for lunch. When the people come to our church and they say, well, how do you grow a church? It's not about the strategy. It is about the culture you create within that environment.
All right. So what kind of culture are we looking for?
Well, the Jesus is the master leader.
Yeah.
He had, I would say, two primary values. Obviously, love is one. Love God and love people.
Yeah.
But the other value he had is the way he used power. There is no leader in Egypt or Rome or Greece or Israel that used power for any other reason but self-protection and self-promotion. Hmm. And Jesus only used power for the powerless. And when you use your position of whatever authority or whatever power you have for the powerless, I think that's a cultural value that is not just loving those who love you back or giving to those who can give back.
Yeah.
It's using what you have for the benefit of those that can't pay you back. That's a culture that Jesus would want to create.
So what is that? That seems very broad, I think, if applied properly. Mm-hmm. So you could talk about justice, you know, in your community. You could talk about poverty. You could talk about dealing with a range of things,
yeah,
you know. And so I think a lot of people will go, okay, that sounds good, but how do I apply it? Is it as simple as seeing that need that's closest to you and filling it?
Well, I love that question. I would respond two ways. One is God is going to craft you in a unique way and put you in a unique situation.
Right.
I think about the seven candlesticks of Revelation. Every church was different. Every church had their light. Mm-hmm. So what is the light that God has put in you? The other, and I'm really wrestling with this personally, just to be transparent, like just between you and me. I wouldn't tell anybody else this.
Be authentic.
I am terrible at being interrupted.
Oh.
Because I am so driven by tasks. I have a to-do list.
Oh, okay.
But every major miracle Jesus did was an interruption. Can I see interruptions as opportunities? Mm. Do you see the people who are interrupting you as opportunities to be Jesus to them?
You're going to set some people on a path because we do. The overlooked are overlooked for a reason. Mm-hmm. And if we stop and notice the way, you're right, the way that Jesus did.
Yeah.
Boy, that would change. That might change my community, but Mark, that might change me.
I had a student named Billy, perhaps the most irritating student I ever had. He would raise his hand like 20 times in a class. And I finally said, Billy, listen, you get two. Every class period, you get two. That's all you get. The very next class period, I'm 2 minutes into the lecture. His hand goes up and I go, are you sure you want to use on this one? And he put his hand back down. Billy, nobody really liked him. They put up with him. He wasn't mean. He was just irritating.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit one day, Billy hid. I'm taking roll in class and I called Billy's name, and he always said something irritating, but he wasn't there that day. There was silence, and I was sitting there savoring the silence, and then he jumped out from under my desk. This is a college classroom. And I reminded him of that, sat him down. I was steaming. And the Holy Spirit said, you don't even know him. Mm-hmm. And I said to the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're taking him out to lunch. And you've argued with the Holy Spirit before. It's a losing battle. So after classes at Billy Weenie's talking, I invited him to lunch. And he just like a puppy dog, is just sort of quivering. I go out to lunch and I said, tell me your story. And for the next hour and a half, he unpacked years of abuse, neglect, and triage. Mm. And I thought to myself, had I been through half of what he had been through, I wouldn't be half the man that he is. And I came up with this kind of life slogan for myself. People are not unlovely because they're unlovely. They're unlovely because they're unloved. Mm. And to your point, if you really want to be a leader, look for the people who are unlovely and don't look at what makes them. They're not unlovable. They're unloved.
Yeah.
And so find the unlovely, love them, and see what blossoms.
Whew.
That's influence.
That is godly influence. That is leading like Jesus.
So at our church, we have volunteers for everything, and they do real ministry. And every time I see a man volunteering in a small children's area, I ask him the same question. I said, they worship you in there, don't they? And he just goes, yeah, they kind of do. Where else do you get worship? The problem with most of us is we're trying to get affirmation from people above us. Mm. That's hard, and it can vanish like that. But when you lead down and you start pouring into people who can't pay you back, the influence is permanent, and that's the kind of dopamine that everybody needs.
You know, I'm going to interrupt you for just a minute with something that I would like you to be a part of. We call it Water for Life. It's an outreach to those who will never be able to pay you back, to those that you can have an influence on today that goes beyond simple water, clean drinking water, which is important, but it goes to sharing the water of life. That is Jesus Christ. So here's your interruption and here's your opportunity. Watch this.
You know, it's hard to believe that these children here are actually drinking this water. It's absolutely filthy. As a matter of fact, you can see the cans here that are floating in the water. This is what they were drinking out of when we walked up here. I mean, I want you to look how dirty that water is. This is what they're drinking. Now, if you can can see that when I pour it out. I mean, it's just absolutely filthy.
Many years ago, James and Betty witnessed firsthand a deadly problem that still plagues over 2 billion people today. Lack of access to clean drinking water that results in waterborne illnesses and oftentimes death.
That is what we're after. And that water will soon be clean, a steel-cased well, but this is life. This is water for life right here. Millions of people are dying for lack of clean water and because of waterborne diseases. Let's give them clean water.
Let's give them clean water. Those words have been the heart cry that inspired our mission teams to locate people in countries throughout the world who do not have access to clean water. Places like Eastern Europe, in isolated regions of the Amazon River of South America, into the highlands of Central America, then to countries in the far reaches of Asia, and finally back full circle to the region of the world where our mission first began, Southern Africa.
Hey, Mom and Dad, I'm here in Burundi with John and the whole crew because another well is going in the ground to give people fresh, clean drinking water, and it's so exciting.
Yes.
I want to say thank you to you for starting this, for being so faithful to it, and to all the viewers who have made water for life possible in so many desperate villages just like this one.
Because of James's vision for people to have clean drinking water, Life Outreach and our partners have drilled over 9,500 wells, serving nearly 10 million people. And yet the mission is far from over, knowing that people are still suffering and dying simply because they lack clean drinking water. But with your continued support, we can reach millions more who are in such desperate need.
It's one of the highlights of my life to be able to stand there and watch one of those water wells being drilled. And when that clean water comes out of there and those children dance in the artificial rain as it spews out of there, the smiles. But I'll tell you what's interesting about that as well is, yeah, you see the children dancing, playing, having a good time. But if you look over at the parents and at the grandparents, you know what you see? You see relief. You see a spark of hope. You also see the pain because they remember the ones that they've lost when they didn't have clean drinking water. Yes, I want to thank all of you who have been a part of Water for Life. Let's not stop. When my parents started that decades ago, you know, I kind of grew up watching that. When I got to see it for myself, God really put it on my heart that this is the gospel in action. This is a calling for all of us, not just me, not just my parents. We're committed to it. I hope you will commit to it. It's very, very simple. An average well is $4,800. That's getting the equipment there. That's drilling down as far as we have to drill. Some places it's pretty shallow. Some places it's very deep. Constructing a well that will last an average of 70 years. Putting a pump on it so that it's covered. You'll see wells across these areas that are uncovered. Well, they just get contaminated. We do these right because we want to give people water for life. That's what you do when you join with us. If you can give a well, a gift of $4,800 today, please do it. If you can give 5 or 10, I would encourage you. I'm telling you, this is an investment in lives and in the gospel and the water of life, Jesus Christ. Maybe you can come together with others. A gift of $48 would serve 10 people clean water for life. A gift of $144 will give a water well to an average of 30 people. Whatever you can do today, we've got some wonderful gifts we'd love to put in your hands. In fact, we have prayers for physical health and we have prayers for spiritual health. And today, if you request Mark Moore's book, The Master Leader, we would love to send that to you. But these are just reminders of your part in sharing God's love with other people by providing that need, by being the hands and feet, going where the need is, reaching out with an open hand, and giving, which is better than receiving. So will you do something? Whatever God puts on your heart, you will be blessed by Him in a way that He wants to bless you the most. So go online, go to the phone, make the best gift you can.
Every day, far too many lives are lost to waterborne disease. And tragically, children under the age of 5 are the most vulnerable. Through Mission Water for Life, you can give desperate mothers hope and precious children a future by helping provide clean, life-giving water before it's too late. Our goal this year is to drill 350 water wells in areas where the need is greatest, but it won't be possible without you. Today, your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 children. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10, and $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. In thanks for your gift of any amount, we'll send you Prayers for My Spiritual Health. This beautifully crafted prayer book will meet you in the places where anxiety, grief, and spiritual weariness run deep, guiding you through prayers for inner peace, emotional healing, and intimacy with God. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request the Your Life of Prayer bundle. This collection includes Prayers for My Spiritual Health, along with Prayers for My Physical Health and the Life Prayer Journal, three companions to help strengthen your walk with Christ. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well, and request our inspiring bronze sculpture, The Good Shepherd. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Please do go online, go to the phone, make the best gift you can. You can be God's love in word and in deed right now. And we really do need to hear from you. If you would like Mark Moore's book, The Master Leader, wherever you're leading, it'll help you. It's true wherever you apply it because it's based in Scripture. Request that today. We'd love to send that to you, Mark. By the way, thank you for all your support. I know the mission outreaches are close to your heart. And we just appreciate your influence.
They are. Well, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So for me to even give a little bit towards what you're already doing is an honor.
And you've given a lot, and I do appreciate that. Thank you. And thank you all for watching. By the way, there's a couple more programs with Mark Moore and Kyle Eidelman on our website, lifetoday.org. Really good. Come back. We'll see you again next time.
There's no medical explanation as to why I am here.
Victoria Arlen's miraculous healing journey tomorrow.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.